Does this widow in Jesus' parable reminds you of someone you know? Take a moment. Does an image emerge? Next slide. I first met Sarah Jammer in a virtual webinar 5 years ago. She was the keynote speaker addressing an audience of people with disabilities and their allies and sharing what she has learned to move past inclusionary rhetoric and move towards building change. As a person with a disability, she is all for building change, not just talking about change. Sarah was born in Hamilton, Ontario, to immigrant parents of Somali descent. When Sarah was still in the womb, her mother was told by her doctor that her pregnant child has cerebral palsy and a survival rate of 33%. Her mother was advised to terminate the pregnancy by her doctor. She instead fought tooth and nail with her doctors for Sarah's right to simply live. As a racialized person with a physical disability who used a wheelchair, Sarah had experienced discriminations throughout her formative years. As the first student with a physical disability in her elementary school, her grade one teacher tried to kick her out of class because she wouldn't be able to keep up with the rest of her class. That's her grade one teacher. She has been referred to as a fire hazard and worse names while she was attending school and was excluded from sex education and gym classes. Through all these, she internalized the racism and ableism she experienced and mostly blamed herself for the way she was treated. The turning point for Sarah came during grade 12 when she met George, another kid who was in a wheelchair in her high school. George really wanted to attend the local art college after grade 12, but because he has a dream to become an actor, but decided not to apply because the school doesn't have an elevator. Sarah was so infuriated that an entire public institutions would be built to exclude a whole category of people, that for the first time she decided to do something about it. With a bit of research, she decided to attend the Special Needs Advisory Committee of the Toronto District School Board, and this was what she remembered attending that board meeting. Quote, "I remember rolling into a room with a large U-shaped table with a seat of white men. Many don't have a disability themselves. When I said I want to talk about this issue of an elevator, I remember the chair of the committee laughed at me and said, 'Who do you think you are? You are not on the agenda and you don't have the speaking right here.'" Sarah didn't give up. She went on learning everything about the Robert's Rule of Order and how to get on the agenda of the committee and make sure that the school addressed the issue of environmental barrier to physical disabled students like her and her friend. This single experience of disempowerment has changed the course of her life. She went on to finish university and dedicated her life as activists and community organizers against issues of racism and ableism. She co-founded the Disability Justice Network of Ontario. Here is a young woman who would not have been born had her mother not fiercely advocated for her right to life. Jesus' parable of the widow and the unjust judge in the chapter 18 of Luke's gospel is part of this corpus of unique sayings and parables whose main characters are set in stark socio-economic opposites. In this case, a widow possibly suffering from economic injustice by family members who failed to provide her needs according to Torah, or an unsympathetic judge who is part of the patriarchy. A few Sundays ago, we had the story of the poor man Lazarus, remember? And the rich man. Jesus uses parables for the dual purposes of, firstly, unmasking illusions his audience had about status quo and their place in it. Status quo and our place in them. And secondly, opening their hearts and mind to the alternative he called the sovereignty of God or the kingdom of God. Jesus' pedagogy is in the same lineage of Jeremiah, whom we have heard from the first lesson, the prophet who preaches a God who plucks up, breaks down, destroys, and only for the purpose to build and replant. Chet Myers, an activist, biblical theologians, and Elaine Enns, a restorative justice practitioner, and Chet's partner in life and partner in crime, in the reflection of this parable, say, open quote, Jesus is not inventing some fables about a superhero woman who topples all patriarchal plutocrats with amazing magical powers. He is relating a tale about persistent women he knew. This includes his own mother and the powerful peasant women of his people's histories and traditions, from Sarah to Miriam, and from Rahab to Bathsheba, women whom Matthew conveniently snuck into Jesus' genealogy. Such women have always been the backbone of marginalized communities. These grassroots leaders are strong, and they prevail more often than those who try to suppress, manage, and avoid them. In this instance, Luke gave his poor and marginalized audience a glimpse into the otherwise inscrutable minds of the elite, that even the one who is in the powerful seat is worried of the persistence of the powerless because she may wear him out. What a remarkable reversal of power, if only we would open our hearts and mind to this hope-filled faith of the widow that energized the kingdom of God. Myers and Enns went on saying, But even if the patriarchal ruler never yields, at Jesus, the realist, in his concluding interpretations, we can count on God's fidelity to the dream of justice. Because this God, we gather Sunday after Sunday to worship, to give thanks, to receive sustenance from this God, according to Jesus people's oldest traditions, always hears and listens to the cry of the poor. God always listens to the cry of the poor. Remembering that Jesus prefaced this parable with the need to pray always and not to lose heart, if we put two and two together, we now have a fuller, more holistic view of prayer. That contemplation, which is the way we pray, and action, which represented by the tireless efficacy our discipleship requires of us, goes hand in hand. Contemplations and actions goes hand in hand. Friends, these days, there are things so much bigger than us that we are praying for God's justice to be manifested. Climate change, even scientists is now saying that we have passed the point of no return. But as people of faith, we do not lose heart in praying and keep advocating, trusting a God who is faithful to the cry of the poor will listen to our prayers in words and in action with efficacy. We pray for peace. It is a great relief to see the first signs of peace in Gaza. A very fragile peace process evolving and unfolding in the Middle East. We pray and we match our prayers with our life action. Sarah Jammer, whom I talked about earlier, the following year after I met her, she was elected to be the members of provincial parliament, MPP in Ontario, which is the equivalent of the MLA here in British Columbia. She continued her relentless advocacy for the marginalized. Her advocacy has got her into many very controversial positions. Since university, she was a staunch advocate for Palestinians' rights to return to their homelands and to end oppressions for Palestinians. Her advocacies and speeches and actions caused her into great trouble to the point that she was kicked out of the NDP, Ontario NDP caucus 2 years ago because of something she said. But the point here is, as a person whose life has been marginalized, she knew the power to work towards justice, not just for herself or the people like her, but for all whose right has been taken from her. In the coming weeks, I encourage you to recall the other uncompromising women you know, you knew, who have advocated for justice, past and present, famous and forgotten. What have you learned from them? How may their witness to the gospel's preferential options for the poor and vulnerable inspire you into bearing witness in the community where we lived and in our world today? May it be so. Amen.